Our scripture this morning is found in Genesis, the third chapter of Genesis, which I will read when someone hands me a Bible, because someone took mine. It was right there. Somebody took it. All right. All right. Genesis is easy to find if you struggle with it. That's all right. I won't judge you. I won't judge you. It's right at the beginning. Right at the beginning, here in the third chapter, well, this is now in the second telling of the creation story. There are two creation myths at the beginning of this Bible that we read and love so much. This is in the second telling of it. In Genesis 3 and verse 8, you've heard this story before. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." The word of God for the people of God. I did it because I was lonely. I was lonely, and I needed something with me. I couldn't sit still by myself. I was too afraid. I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit here. This is one of the most widely misunderstood texts, and it's a text that has become violent in our world without even trying to be. This story about Eve taking the bite and therefore being responsible for all the bad in the world, and thus women are weak. This wouldn't have happened were Adam there, and deceptive. "She tricked me, God," is so stupid and is such a terrible misogynist interpretation of this text that I have avoided preaching it for 7 years. I've seen it and said, "Nope, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm not going to do it." But the times have changed, church. And the people that were heroes are going to jail now over decades of abuse. And that's where they belong. The times have changed, and men are learning the nuances of misogyny. Well, I am, at least. I'm thinking about thoughts and actions and ways and silence, and I'm thinking about all that stuff in new and profound ways with a wife and two daughters in the home now. The times have changed. In fact, the times are improving. And in September, I was preparing to use this very scripture in a series that we might do called The Worst Interpreted Scriptures of All Time. It was going to be in that series. And we'll probably still do that. We probably still will. But today felt appropriate. Don't worry, there are more that we can use, okay, besides this one. The first problem, and really the main problem here, is the English. That's the main problem. The original text is in a Hebrew, right? And so the "you" that's being used in Genesis throughout, "you, where are you?" It's a plural "you." It's missed in the English. It's a plural "you." That means that when God is talking to Adam, God is also talking to Eve. When God is talking to Eve, God is also talking to Adam. When God says, "Take this land and have dominion dominion over it. It's not Adam, you run this, you're in control of all of this. It's Adam and Eve, you two represent all of humanity that there is, and you must be responsible for this together. You two together. See, the first mistake is not in biting the apple. That's not the first sin. I see this as, at minimum, the second mistake, and probably the third. Follow me now. The second mistake is them seeing themselves as separate from one another, as man and woman separate, divided, though the point of illustrating their creation with dust and ribs was to show their unity, not their separation, to show that they were one. But that's the second mistake. The apple is the third mistake. The first mistake is failing to understand the responsibility of all that they had been given. They saw this land, these birds, these trees, all this fruit, it just grows. If I pick an apple, it grows right back. Oh my goodness, we're good. This is amazing. And you know what happened? They got hyped. They got hyped. Say that word. They got hyped. That's a hip-hop word. It comes, it means, what is, somebody from our generation, a millennial, what does hype mean? Excited. That's the word. That's the word. Y'all have a song that gets you hyped. What's the song that gets you hyped right now? What is it? Huh? This is America. I love that song. That song gets me hyped. More than any other song, though, this is the one that when I hear this song, turn this up. Turn this up, Chuck. Whoa. Abuse their ears. Turn it up.
Yeah. Whoa. What you call an icon living? Start a record label, Miss Fish just did it. Nylon cover 5 minutes. Whoa.
I dance by myself because, see, it gets me hype. It gets me hype. It ain't got to get you hype. I like it. You know what I'm saying?
I need you to listen to
me. Let me ask this.
All your verses sound like dirty dishes.
That song gets me hyped every time I hear it. Now, that's like the fifth song, though. Numbers 1 through 4, I couldn't play. It got a lot of cuss words in it. All right? I can't play Young Jeezy in the church. I'm not there yet. I'm not quite at the place where I could play Trap or Die inside of this sanctuary. Now, if we get there, that's a lot of growth that has happened here. This is the kind of place where we could try it, though, right? But I ain't want to play Trap or Die for y'all right now. It gets me hyped. You have songs that get you hyped. Again, they were hyped in that garden. They were hyped. I mean, we got all this responsibility. But their excitement trumped their responsibility. I like this word, trumped. That's the right word right here. They got so excited about their role that they forgot that they were supposed to do something. I think every time Donald Trump hears president in front of his name, he goes, hey, that's pretty cool. Pretty cool. I'm the president. I think we receive the blessings of God, the affirmation that whoever we are, that whatever we do, that whatever we're going through, no matter what, that God's love is unconditional and that you are amazing. Amen. I think we hear that, and our very first response is to get hyped. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible. Yes, yes, I am blessed and highly. And you are. But look at that direction. What God does for me, God does for me. Missing that God also asks us to do. I have given you all of this to take care of it. We know the scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. It flows with Khalil Gibran's quote on friendship, which I love. Friendship is always a sweet responsibility, never an opportunity. Friendship is a sweet responsibility and never an opportunity. The truth of this is so biting. Now, we look at our relationships as people who do for us. You know how you can be my friend? By doing something for me. What have you done for me lately? How would our relationships change if we looked at them as responsibilities? That every friendship that we got was a life that we were now participating in. Nobody looks at a newborn baby and goes, yeah, I just got a baby, yeah. No, we're almost too scared to touch it. And we know that this child will only live if I take care of it. Why do we not understand this to be true, though, if not of babies, but also of the earth? Why do we not understand that to be true of marriage or of any relationship or with any of the gifts that we have, that this will not live unless I take care of it? And all of these is true. It works if you work it. Amen? Their first mistake was believing that everything belonged to them. So when you see an apple, sure. Wait, knowledge? That belongs to me too. Everything belongs to me. Everything here belongs to me. I can have wisdom if I want it. They took from the tree because they own the tree. That's the serpent's temptation. You own this. You can have whatever you want. If they had remembered that God made them responsible for that tree, they would have guarded it forever. There is no original sin, biting apple woman. That is nonsense, y'all. It's nonsense. The original sin is when we think ourselves to be at God's level. That is the original sin. The hubris, the arrogance to imagine ourselves as gods. Like the book often given as a gift for graduates, Dr. Seuss's, "Oh, the places you'll go. Oh, the mistakes we'll make when we make too strong a claim on the power of God within us." Then we make ourselves all powerful. Remember a couple of weeks ago, the mutation versus the transformation. So of course they made a mistake. Of course they made a mistake. Listen, 8 seconds on a bull that we can't control is a world record, right? Like they made a mistake as fast as humanly possible. They did it right away. Don't eat from the tree. Okay, what's this? Right away, and it's what happens after that mistake, because we all make mistakes. But it's what happens after that mistake that is our focus this morning. They made a mistake, and it says that they hid themselves from God among the trees. They hid themselves. They ate, and they began to see things. Their eyes were open. Probably a metaphor that they were able to understand and have all understanding suddenly. And from understanding everything, it didn't make them feel mighty and awesome like we think if we know more, we'll be mighty and awesome. No, they knew more, and it made them instantly insecure. Instantly. I know this feeling. I think if I know more, I will be able to make a better assessment and do better. I need more data, more data, more data, more data, more data. But much like Chicago's violence problem, or the more funders and organizations understand, the more overwhelming the work becomes until nobody wants to do anything. But just go love a child, y'all. Just go love a child. Do we need data for that? Go love a child. Figure it out. But is that measurable? Can we do a smart assessment of that? The more we know, the slower we are, y'all. Be careful in the rush to know. I'm not saying be stupid and ignorant. I'm not saying none of that. No, education is about data, and it's how we use data to pursue wisdom. Education does not make us wise, but we can become wise in the process. You know what? It's a lot of stupid, smart people in this world. It's a lot of them. It's a lot of them. Don't gloat on the size of your blessing. Now that you have graduated or have moved up another level, ask, what can I do with this? Knowledge made them flee from God. Use your education to do God's work. What's also missing in this scripture is something that, my goodness, it just excites me. I get excited reading this scripture. It says, the Lord was walking in the garden. And it's the first line. Look at it now. It's the first time that the God of the universe becomes the God here with us. Before that moment, God has always just been the God in the cosmos, kind of sprinkling trees here and doing that, right? Like, just kind of way up there somewhere. Like, God's not with us. How could God be with us? Until this very scripture. The Lord was doing what? Walking in the garden. It's so easy to miss. God creates the universe, the cosmos, and now all of a sudden God is walking in the garden. Except the moment God does this is after they have made this grievous mistake. God's not just there all the time. No, God comes after they've made this mistake, after they have violated, after they have broken. In their brokenness, in their shame, in their insecurity, in their heaviness, God is closest to them. They, like us, presume the distance of God because of their choices and their mistakes. How could something so perfect want anything to do with me? And shame drives us further away, when in fact shame should drive us closer. Shame drives us out of a community and into isolation. I don't want them to see the mistakes I've made, so I'm going to not show up. When the thing we need most in these moments is to be around the people who love us most. That's who we need to be around. Our mess doesn't need isolation. Our mess needs love, church. It needs saying out loud. It needs confessing and processing. And people apologize to me all the time. Pastor, I'm sorry you haven't seen me in a while. I was going through a lot. And I always understand. I understand. But that's when I want to see you. When you're going through a lot, we need to embrace our imperfectness instead of living in a culture that tells us that if we are not perfect, we are not human. They are doing that to immigrants right now. They are doing that to people across this world, that if you are not perfect, if you make one mistake, we have every right to treat you as less than a human. We treat ourselves like this as well, but we need to embrace our imperfectness and the imperfections of others around us, and that many of these imperfections will cause us to fail and in the presence of others, and we will cause some others to fail. We are going to hurt our progress, and we are going to slow up some people who are next to us. That's what love does when humans love each other, y'all. To embrace, but not to excuse this, but to embrace it, to apologize and to allow ourselves to keep going. Isolation comes from believing that no one will understand what I'm going through. You ever said that before? No one would get this. Only I am struggling right now. Just me. I'm the only person on earth who's having problems right now. Isolation comes from believing that no one will understand. No one is good enough to help you in your situation right now. God has abandoned you, and all of these are lies, church. All of these are lies. In fact, God chose this moment to come from on high and has been with us ever since. God wants to be all up in your business, church, to have the courage to be naked and walk before God, to notice your nakedness and not flee, but to still remain in the presence of God in your nakedness, and when you are there, to tell the truth. Probably the most disappointing part of this entire scripture is how snake-like everyone in this story becomes. When we kick it with snakes, we become snakes. Where are you? Well, I was afraid because I heard you and I was naked, and that's fine, but I asked, where are you? I just asked, where are you just now? And you telling me about being afraid and naked, where are you, was the question God asked, right? Okay, I'm just making sure. Where are you? Never mind that. Who told you that you were naked? Well, the woman who you gave to be with me. She gave me the fruit. Now, wait a minute. This brother not only blames the woman, sowing the seeds of patriarchy and misogyny. Adam did this, not God. Adam, not God. But the man has the nerve. He got the gall. He got the gumption. He got the sheer unmitigated. What's the word? It's a lot of words we could say here. He just got the who do you think you are to blame God for what he did. The woman who you gave me. Look how he made himself the victim of his own mistake. Well, if I had been born with these parents instead of these, in this neighborhood instead of this neighborhood, if I had more money, if this didn't happen to me when I was younger, if I didn't see this, if I didn't hear that, listen to me, church, it happened. Whatever happened in your life, it happened, and it shouldn't have happened probably, and it stinks that it happened, but it happened. And we must struggle to make our story full instead of making excuses. I realize even in saying this that I'm triggering something. I know it. You've been through a lot. Still haven't dealt with some of it, but it is time to end the blame game. In Jesus' name, it is time to let go of the grudge. God says this, not me. You are not a victim. 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 You are the child of a living God. A living God who is alive in you and around you and walking in your garden with you right now. We can give in to anger or we can let God love us. We can let that be our struggle to figure out what that means. The curse that is issued after this in 16 and on comes, I think, in response to eating the apple, but combined with their consistent immaturity in handling this situation. That's when the curse comes. Immaturity, I heard once defined by Sharon Delos Parks as the inability to take responsibility for what one does or fails to do. That's a basic definition of immaturity. The inability to take responsibility for what one does or fails to do. The inability to see our role in things. Now, maturity doesn't mean the opposite of that, like to take full responsibility, to pardon others, to excuse evil. But if blame is accountability to others, then maturity is accountability to ourselves. Tell the whole truth. What is my role in this? Yes, it happened. And you know why I did that? Because I'm still hurting. I did it because I was lonely. I was lonely and I needed something with me. I couldn't sit still by myself. I was too afraid. Every week it feels like I post something on Facebook that I want to take back. I'm serious. And I can say, well, they made me mad. That's why I did it. They made me mad. And my goodness, how much irritates us these days? Do you get irritated looking at the world, looking at the news? But I'm pressing myself to become more mature, even though I'm an old man at 35. And to ask, okay, but why did you do that? I know what they did. I know what happened to make you mad, but why did you do that? I know what's happened over here because I was hurt, God. Because I was tired, God. That's why I did it. The HALT method. Y'all ever heard of the HALT method? The HALT law? It's the four reasons that most people make mistakes. I was hungry. I was angry. I was lonely. I was tired. H-A-L-T. You can put horny in there if you want. You can do a lot, right? But we stop being defensive when we pause and look at ourselves instead of looking at what people have done to us. We get smarter, we get wiser, and then the curse lifts. Then the curse begins to lift. This curse is not permanent. It does not last forever. It doesn't say in the scripture that the curse lasts forever. There are other moments where curses do last forever, and it's named there. This curse, which we have made to last forever, could have been over a long time ago. We think that. We think that God is saying this is how it's going to be forever, but it doesn't say that. It just doesn't say that, y'all. It's what we've projected onto the text as a way of explaining why life is still this way for us. It's etiological is the seminary nerd term for it. Moving from what is to explaining how it got there. Well, we know we got this, so we need to explain how we got to this point. But the curse isn't forever. I believe when we take responsibility for what we have done, even if you did it in response to something you didn't do at all, they did it to you. I believe when we take responsibility for our pain, when we take responsibility for our peace and do not give it to another person to give or take from us, that when we get in front of our mistakes, it keeps us from making future ones. I believe that when we move from victimhood to now that this has happened to me, I am responsible for ... I believe when we do that, the violence in this city will stop. I believe it. That the pain will stop in our lives and in our homes. I believe that the curse will be lifted when we begin to ask, after playing the blame game, what of your purpose have you fulfilled? After playing the anger game, what of your purpose, how have you drawn closer to it? After all this righteous reckoning, the garden still remains far from us, and it doesn't have to be this way. Hear in the silence the Spirit of God, this God, your God, who is in the garden with you always.